We become like whatever we worship. We become like the God that we worship. If we are worshiping a mean, angry, judgmental God, who quite frankly has never given us above a D in anything that we have done, we will become mean, angry, judgmental people. And the relationship that we have with God keys every other relationship we have. Because we're going to see ourselves in a context of a whole bunch of self-condemnation, and we try to work out that insecurity in our various relationships. And so we just become, you know, this mean, angry, judgmental person because that's how we feel that we have to perform. The kind of person our God is the kind of people that we will become. And it is very, very important that we have a proper concept of God, that we have a proper view of God, that we understand who He is. I know this is all basic stuff, but I think we need to understand it because it'll affect our marriages. It will affect our children. It'll affect our relationships within the church, and it needs to be addressed. So what I want to do is talk about this God that Jesus revealed, because quite frankly, we have no other choice. If we attempt to view God outside of Jesus' revelation of Him, we tend to create Him, like I said, in our own image. We create Him out of our own circumstances. We create Him out of our own folklore. We create Him out of our own cultural mythology. And one of the things that our culture says is that God is responsible for both the good and the bad. And you don't know which He's going to do when. On insurance policies, what does it say? When you have some kind of a disaster, what's there in fine print? Not responsible for what? Acts of God. That's incredible. I remember during an earthquake, I was watching a television interview. I was watching a program, and this newscaster was talking to this celebrity, and his house had been destroyed in this earthquake, and the celebrity was okay. He'd been home, but he wasn't touched. And the newscaster looked at him and says, "Isn't it lucky that you weren't hurt in this earthquake when everything around you was destroyed?" And I sat there and I thought, what a crazy culture we live in. God gets credit for the bad, and lucky gets credit for the good. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have at least one good thing going on in your life this morning? How many of you? That's God's fault. Okay. That's God's fault. James 1:17, what does it say? Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. That means there is no dark side of God, no shadow of turning. There is no variableness. That means that God isn't nice to you one moment, and He's going to turn around and break your leg the next moment to get your attention. I remember a few years ago when I was in the hospital waiting for my bypass surgery after I'd had a heart attack, and I was laying there, and well, let me just go back. Let me tell you a couple of stories on them if I can. As I was thinking about that, I was teaching on a Wednesday night, and I got through teaching. I was standing on the end of the platform talking to a guy about his marriage, and he was asking me what I thought he should do. And people were just walking out. He'd come right up right after we dismissed, and as people were walking out, he's standing there. I took a dive off of the platform and had this excruciating pain in my chest and passed out and lying on the floor. And so people ran and got my wife, and she ran down. And as I'm coming to, this is a true story. This is when I knew I was doing too much. As I'm coming to, this man is kneeling over me saying, "So what do you think I ought to do?" That is a true story, man. Well, my wife told him what she thought he ought to do, all right? So I end up in the hospital, and a couple of, you know, I go in, there was a Wednesday night, they're going to do surgery on Sunday morning after they did all the testing and all that stuff, and I told me I could have as many visitors as I wanted, and being the man of God that I am, the visitors that came were all people, mostly people that I'd had problems with over the years. So what am I thinking? I'm thinking God wants me to get squared away with all these people before I die, all right, being this man of faith that I am, all right? So I got squared away with so many, you know, pastoring the same place in over 30 years, you know, can you believe it? I'm the nicest guy I know, but there are people that don't like me. Incredible, you know. There have been church splits and all that kind of stuff. And so, you know, I'm getting, and when I didn't die, I was so upset because I got reconciled with people I still don't like. So a group came in the hospital, and it wasn't from our church, from another church, and they said, "Pastor, can we pray with you?" And I said, "Absolutely. No doubt about it. I'd take all the prayers I can get." So they gathered around my bed and laid hands on me and were praying for me. And this guy that was leading the prayer began to say something like, "And dear God, reveal this man's hidden sin so that he can be healed." This went on for about 30, 40 seconds. I finally just said, "Shut up." I don't know if you've been praying for somebody. They say, "Shut up." It's a little, you know. And he said, "What?" I said, "Shut up." He said, "I'm praying." I said, "No, you're not. Shut up." And next time I said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Think this through, pal. What kind of God do you serve? You're praying that I would confess my hidden sin. Tomorrow morning, I am facing them, coming in with some kind of chainsaw, ripping my chest open, okay, taking my heart, putting it on a table, taking some veins out of my leg, you know, doing this. I'm a coward. I don't like pain. You don't think I've confessed every sin I've ever committed? I made up sins to confess, man. I took responsibility for the sinking of the Titanic and anything I could think of. Hidden sin in my life. I said, that's stupid, man. And secondly, you know, what kind of God do you serve? I said, I don't serve a God that is, you know, punishing me for something and gave me a heart attack to get my attention. That's not the God that I serve. I'm here to tell you today that God did not give me my heart disease. I know exactly what gave me my heart disease. Double doubles and In-N-Out gave me my heart disease. Okay? Had nothing to do with God, man. Animal style. You know, the whole thing had nothing to do with God, man. Okay? It was my lifestyle. It was the way I ate. And the result was that I live in a world that these things happen. But, you know, these people were, you know, so convinced. In fact, when I went back to work several months later, I was off for several months, and I came back about a couple of weeks before I started teaching, 2 or 3 weeks just to kind of merge back in with the body. And I was there one Sunday, and I'm sitting there, and this little saintly little older gal comes up to me, and she says, "Pastor, aren't you embarrassed?" And so I checked to see if there was something I should be embarrassed about. You know, and there was nothing. And I said, "Well, no, there's a lot of things I am right now. Sis, I'm in pain from the surgery. I'm going through some depression, which is part of that kind of surgery at times. I'm very emotional. I cry at commercials. You know, if the laundry didn't get clean enough, I'm broken up, man, you know?" And so I'm going through a lot of this stuff, but embarrassment is not one of them. I'm not ashamed, no. And so I said, "Why would you ask?" So we sat down and began to talk and realized that she was embarrassed to have a pastor who did not have enough faith not to have heart disease and had to have open heart surgery. And so I sat down with her and shared with her, we don't have that kind of God. We don't have a God that will push his kid. When, you know, my children, if they're, I don't push them down a flight of stairs so they can break their legs. So now I've got your attention. You know, would our Heavenly Father do the same thing? You know, that's not the God that we serve. But somehow we kind of have moved into this mentality. Every form of paganism has an angry God that has to be appeased, and we move that into Christianity somehow. James Michener wrote a book many years ago. He's now died, but several years ago he wrote, one of his books was called The Source. And Michener did in that book what he did in most of his books. He took a portion of history, and then he would do great research on that, secular research, and discover many things, and he would write a novel based upon what he had discovered through his research. And the book The Source was written about a time of 2200 BC, and it was written around life in ancient area around Palestine. It tells of a couple who, after many, many years of marriage, weren't able to have any children. Especially a son was important, but they had no children. Well, finally, one day, the wife became pregnant. They were so ecstatic. She gave birth to a son. And Erbiel, who was the father, was so, so excited. And the son was born and grew up and was about 2 years old. And this was, he was the light of their lives. Well, Erbil came home one afternoon after working on the farm all day. They lived in an area where they were farmers. And he came in and he walked in the door and he saw his young son with some red slash marks on his shoulder. And he realized that his son had been marked by the priest that day. He asked his wife what was going on. And she said, well, the priest came through today and there's an impending battle, an invasion coming from a northern country. And the only guarantee of victory is if our son, this is a time when they worship the god Molech. And she said, the priest said that the only guarantee of victory is if there are 5 firstborn sons offered to the god of Molech. And our son has been chosen. And she was beside herself in great pain, emotional pain as you can imagine. And Erbil looked at her and said, don't show any displeasure because you'll displease the god. So they came to offer the sacrifice, and he looked at her and he says, show no displeasure at the sacrifice. She says, please don't make me go. I can't watch this. He said, you must go, and you must not show any kind of remorse at all. They get to the sacrifice, and as one of these little babies is placed upon the outstretched arms of Molech, and Molech was kind of the upper torso, the statue was, and his arms were outstretched, made of bronze, and so the heat below from the fire got so intense that, you know, if anything touched the statue, you could imagine the sizzling as they would roll off into the consuming fire. And as one child was placed there, the mother screamed out in pain, and Erbil looked at his wife and says, don't you dare do that. Came time to lay their son upon the altar. And as they laid their son on the altar, she began to scream, and Erbil took his big hand and covered her mouth to stifle her screams because he didn't want to displease the gods or the priests. A few months later, which was also part of the temple worship, this pagan temple worship, is once a year they would choose the farmer of the year. And as fate would have it, all of the farmers are there, you know, in front of the temple crying out, let it be me, let it be me. Erbil was there, and the prize for being the farmer of the year was that you were allowed to spend 1 week with one of the temple priestesses, and basically it was a temple prostitute. And you were allowed to spend 1 week with this naked prostitute. She's standing out there as they're all screaming, let it be me, let it be me. And Erbil was chosen, and he screams and he yells and he runs into the temple and grabs this prostitute. And as she goes off into the temple, we kind of get to eavesdrop on Erbil's wife's thoughts. And she says, as he's walking or running into the temple, she says, if Erbil, my husband, had worshipped any other god, he would have been a different man. And I put the book down at that point and I said, that is so true. It's exactly right. We become like the god that we worship. Take your Bibles, please. We have to do this. You're going to tell Rob. He never opened his Bible. Okay. And Rob's going to yell at me and say, what's wrong with you, bro? Did you backslid? Terrible thing. Exodus chapter 3, okay? Speaking of verse 1. I'm sorry, I'm reading out of the New American Standard, but it'll be close to your New King James. I just happened to pick up this Bible when I left home. Now Moses was pastoring, Exodus 3:1. Was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside, he took to look. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people are in Egypt and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel have come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial name to all generations. It's an interesting last verse there in verse 15. He says, this shall be a memorial name for me to all generations. What does he say? What does he say? He says, I am that I am. It's just the Hebrew verb to exist. I am that I am. I exist. That's who I am. And he says, I will be known by that through all generations. But then as you go through the Old Testament, you don't see him referred to that again. But he says, I shall be known by this name. But an interesting thing happens when you come into the New Testament. You come to the Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are what we call the synoptic gospels. Synoptic means the same, to see the same. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are a chronology of the life of Jesus Christ, seen from a different perspective, but all seeing the same thing. The life of Jesus Christ from a chronology, from his birth to his death. When you get to the Gospel of John, it is something totally, totally different. It's quite different from all of the other Gospels. The Gospel of John is not a chronology of the life of Jesus. The Gospel of John is written around 14 things. It's written around 7 statements that Jesus makes and 7 miracles that he performs. John 20:31 says, and these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing that you would have life everlasting in his name. So it's these 14 things were written that we would believe that Jesus is the Christ, and if we would believe that, we would have eternal life. Just 14 things. I'm not going to do those 14 things this morning, so relax. But let me say a couple of things. When you go into the Gospel of John, you get over to chapter 6, and you go to verse 35, the first of these statements, again, 7 miracles he performs, 7 things he says. John chapter 6, verse 35, this is right after an incredible miracle that Jesus has performed. He has just fed the 5,000 men plus women and children. He sends his disciples off across the Sea of Galilee in a ship. And, you know, the storm comes, and all of a sudden Jesus is walking on the water. You know that whole scene there, and he gets in there, and then they're discussing about the food and the fish and the loaves and all of that stuff. And Jesus says an incredible thing to them. And he says, I am the bread of life. But he who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. Oh, my goodness. There was not a Jewish person there that day that didn't understand what Jesus was saying. Every man, boy, woman, girl had heard the story over and over and over again of Exodus chapter 3 that we read. They had heard about God declaring that he was the I am, but that's all they ever had. They had this concept. It was a conceptual thing that God is I am that I am, I exist. And they would share that and they would hear the story over and over and over again. Now, all of a sudden, this man who is sitting in this boat with them is stepping out of the pages of their Bible and is stepping into their living room. And what he is doing is he is giving understanding to the I am. For the first time in many generations, they had never heard before, he is now putting meat on the skeleton. He is now beginning to paint the picture. He is now beginning to describe what the I am is all about. Are you following me? See, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I'm only speaking what I hear the Father saying, and I'm only doing what I see the Father doing. He came to reveal to us what God is all about. And in order to do that, he now begins to describe for us the very nature and character of God. And quite frankly, that's the only one that we can accept. That's the only truth that we have. Who is God? And Jesus, and there wasn't anybody there that wouldn't have understood. And he looked at them and he said, I am the bread of life. He was connecting himself directly to the God that had spoken to Moses out of the bush. He was saying the God that spoke to Moses is standing here speaking to you. That's who I am. And it was a direct claim of deity. I am, same I am, but now let me clarify that. Let me now begin to give you definition of what the I am is all about. I am the same God that spoke to Moses out of that burning bush, but now let me describe him to you. And he begins this incredible journey for these disciples over the next while as he gives them seven statements over a period of years. Incredible. And the first thing he says is, I am the bread of life. They would have all understood this, and the implications are really quite profound. And what John is, he's putting an object to the I am. First of all, what Jesus is saying is, there are hungers, there are thirsts, there are appetites that will never, ever be satisfied unless the God who has revealed himself, first of all, historically, then he says, now immediately, and then he would be saying, through his Holy Spirit continually, unless he feeds those appetites, they will not be fed. I am the bread of life. This was at once a claim of deity and an offer of sustenance. Are you following me? There is about our lives, appetites, desires, wants, needs, all kinds of stuff, hopes. And the nature of sin is such that it never fulfills anything. It only creates a new appetite. Sin never fulfills, it only elicits an appetite. It makes you hungry, or it makes you thirstier, it makes you emptier. But sin comes along and says, do this, and that desire, that hunger, that need will be taken care of. It'll be fed. We've all been there, haven't we? If I just get this, if I just cross this line here, if I can just have that thing, if I can just be involved with this, then this longing in me, this hurt, this pain, this desire, this emptiness will be fulfilled by this thing. And it never is. Because we do that thing, and that thing creates more appetites. Instead of satisfying, there are more hungers. There are more needs. There are more desires. And so we're trying to get more and more and more. And all of this stuff that sin promises, but it never delivers. And Jesus is saying, God has created you in a way that there are appetites in you that were designed by him only to fulfill and fill. His bread, his sustenance, his person, and nothing else will ever touch it. Nothing will ever satisfy. He said, I am the bread of life. He says, that's what my life is all about. I know you know this stuff, but I just want to remind you this stuff. Religion has a God that demands its followers to sacrifice for that God. We have a God who sacrificed himself for us. Totally different understanding. And we need to grasp that. We need to understand that. I talk to people all the time that if I just had this, I'd be fulfilled. If I could just get this promotion, boy, my life would be cool. If I could just get this, if I could just go to this school, if I could just, you know, have this ministry, if I could just do this, if I could just have that thing, I would be fulfilled. Doesn't work. That's why we change marriages. That's why we change jobs. That's why we change houses and everything that we have, because we think that next thing will fulfill us. Let me tell you something, man. I am not fulfilled standing here teaching you guys this morning. You're talking about the Word of God. I'm not fulfilled in doing this. I'm not fulfilled in pastoring. And people, if I could just be a pastor, if I could just teach a Bible study, I'd be fulfilled. If I could just get married, then I want to introduce him to some married couples, telling him, that doesn't work. You know? Let me tell you something, husband. Let me tell you something, wife. It is not your spouse's responsibility for you to be, for your happiness is not their responsibility. And we think it is. I'll counsel me. She just doesn't make me happy anymore. So? I'm a real good counselor. So what? People don't counsel with me too often, man. She wasn't designed to fulfill you. She wasn't designed to make you happy. She doesn't meet my needs. She wasn't designed to meet your needs. When we're premarital counseling people and I get into their, you know, their lives and, you know, tell me about why you want to get married. And you get past all the, you know, oh, we're just so much in love. And, you know, gag me with a spoon. Let's get beyond that. Now, why do you want to get married? Well, he just meets all of my needs. See, you're in trouble, man. That's not a reason to get married. The only valid reason to get married is because God has placed a person in your life that you are now able to give his and your love away to, period. Because if you're looking for someone to meet your needs and fill your desires and fulfill you in any way, it's you know, you look at this guy and say, man, he's just like a sports car. This guy is so sleek and sharp. What happens when he becomes a 4x4? Okay? You know? He's not meeting your needs anymore, man. So if it's not ministry, if it's not marriage. And I love both those things, man. You know, if it's not my job, if it's not, I just get enough money. If I could just drive that car. If I could just, I would be fulfilled. Let me tell you something. Colossians 1:9 says, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Next verse goes on to say what? And we are complete in him. I am fulfilled only one way, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life, what he was saying is, I will meet every hunger, every desire, every longing, every need that you have will be found in your relationship with me, period. Now think about a husband and wife who both find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Is there going to be competition? Of course not. Are there going to be these nagging? Of course not, man. Because I'm not looking to her to be fulfilled. She's not looking to me to be fulfilled. We're both looking at Jesus Christ to be fulfilled. And when that happens, man, there's an explosion of peace. You know, when you finally come to the place that godliness with contentment is great gain. Because most of us are always looking for tomorrow. Am I the only, maybe it's just the church in the desert. Maybe you guys here are fine. But we're always living this life where tomorrow it's gonna be good. You know, and this will happen. And we're always waiting for that. We're going to get up and now it's going to, I want to live today, man. See, my Christian walk is an adventure. And that's what the Christian life is all about. It's an adventure. It is, and it's wonderful. I'm not waiting for tomorrow for me to have this huge church. I have a group of people today that I get to pastor, and it's a wonderful thing. And I realize that, see, we think, well, I deserve this. I've been pastoring for 32 years, and I deserve, you know, a bigger ministry. I should be on the circuit. I should, you know, what? I don't. And I start complaining to God. This usually happens when I go to a pastor's conference, guy. You know, I go to a pastor's conference, and I'm sitting there, and this guy gets up to share. And he can't be over 11, 12 years old, I'm sure. You know, and he's telling us that, you know, how to have a successful ministry, man. Guy's been pastoring for about a month and a half and has 10,000 people, man. And I'm sitting there going, this isn't fair, man. Kid ought at least get out of puberty before he's up there telling me, you know, I deserve more. I deserve to be up there. I've been doing this for a long time. I deserve. And then God gives me this thing of, okay, is that the relationship you want with me, son? Do you want to get what you deserve? Doesn't take me long to answer that question at all, man. And then he shows me that it's all about his grace, man. You know what? I don't deserve to stand here today and talk to you about the Word of God. I don't deserve to stand here today and tell you how wonderful Jesus is. I don't deserve that. I don't deserve to pastor the church that I pastor. I don't deserve the wife that I have and the friends that I have and the kids and all the stuff that God's done in my life. I don't deserve any of that. It's all about God's grace. And I have found my fulfillment in my relationship with Him. And whatever He's going to do, it's going to be okay. You know, for a long time, I used to get up and say, oh, good Lord, it's morning. You know, now I get up and say, good morning, Lord. You know, because I know that He has something cool. He has something that He wants to do. He has some place we're going to go, something we're going to accomplish. And it's a wonderful, wonderful walk. And I am fulfilled in that. I am fulfilled in that. So if you're trying to find your fulfillment in anything else, this is who God is. This is who God is. Jesus Christ came to reveal, I am the bread of life. Second one. We're only going to do two, so relax, okay? You're going, he's only going to do those. That's five more. Two is all we're going to do. All right. I'll give you the rest of them you can do on your own. Very simple study. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them, this is the second of his I am statements, I am the light of the world, he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. God is the one who enlightens us so we can understand what's going on in life. He's the one who gives insight, light, enlighten, insight. He gives us the ability to see and understand. We now all have, Jesus showed us who God is, we all now have the ability, the opportunity to see what God is doing and joining Him in that enterprise. God wants us to understand. Jesus reveals God as the one who enables us to see through the darkness, man. He dispels our confusion and leads us from chaos to order. Whatever decision looks dark, you know, whatever direction looks dark, He's going to show us the pathway. He has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into His glorious light. We were children of the night, but now we're children of the day. Jesus said, I will give you enlightenment. We as believers, we as Christians have to understand, guys, as we go through our day, there's more going on than meets the eye. Do you understand that? We're doing stuff and we're going through the mechanics of just what we do, but we have to understand there's a whole lot more stuff going on than we're able to see. We need to allow God to interrupt us whenever He wants to. And at any moment, He can give you insight. And He usually does that without you knowing it. Okay? Have you ever had a conversation with somebody, all of a sudden they say, how'd you know that? And you go, how'd I know what? What you're talking about is exactly what I'm going through. And you're going, I wasn't even listening to me. I was just rambling on like I do a lot. What did I say? Was it really good? And that's God giving you insight, man. I can't tell you how many times I'll stand at the door, you know, after a service, and I'm shaking hands, and people will say to me, wow, my wife call you? Yeah? No? Well, you were talking to me. And I love doing this. I say, what did I say, man? And they'll tell me what I said, and I said absolutely nothing like that. But I don't tell them because I want credit for it. Because they thought it was so good, man. But what is it? See, we have a group this size, and you know, all of us are hearing what God wants us to hear in our particular life and circumstance. Isn't that incredible? He enlightens us to help us wherever we are right now in whatever's being said. I mean, if I didn't know that, I wouldn't teach. If I didn't know that the Holy Spirit could take my bumblings and my ramblings and my ineptness and take that and take the words and make them applicable to every person here in the way that you need, that I need to hear God this morning, if I didn't know He could do that, then teaching or preaching would be, you know, ridiculous. But God does that. I had a guy come to me one day, true story, came to me right after church, right after a Sunday morning service, came busting down the center aisle, got up on the platform, looked at me, says, you know, I am really upset. I said, obviously. You know, what's the problem? He said, I'm really angry at you. I said, "What? How are you, sir? I've never met you before." And he said, they told you I was coming, didn't they? I said, what are you talking about? He said, my neighbors have been inviting me for weeks and weeks and weeks. I finally told them last week I would come this Sunday. They told you about me because everything you said was about me, and I am highly offended. I said, you're even going to be more offended right now, sir, because I wasn't just talking about you. I didn't even know who you are. And we have several hundred people sitting here in this service. And you know what? I wouldn't just be talking about you. I get a chance to explain to him. It was the Holy Spirit bringing enlightenment to his life so he would make a decision. He didn't make it at that point. But, you know, that's how God works. He brings enlightenment. Have you ever walked away from a conversation and said, whoa, that was good. That was really good. I know you walk away and say, whoa, wish I'd have said that. That wasn't too good. But you have those times when you walk away and say, that was incredible. There are counseling sessions I'll have and that I walk away and say, wow, that God was in that. God was in that. I normally don't have one this morning, but I normally, when I teach, I have a pencil or a pen up here. Because a lot of times, I'll say stuff I've never heard before. And I'll write it down and say, that was really good. Yeah, that guy's anointed. And I write that down. Because I'd never heard that before. Then I take it home and it's heresy. And I say, I hope nobody else heard it that time. Yeah. But God gives us insight. You know, and he shows us. And that's the way the gifts of the Spirit operate. He lives in us naturally and brings us insight supernaturally. Let me just close with this. You know, you're gonna, if your spirit filled, that was my number one close. You know that, Rob. That, you know, by the time I say let's close with this, the fourth time, you know we're out of here. Okay. But you say I want to close with this because you get everybody's attention. The guy that's been kind of nodding, you know, and you go in conclusion. They go, I better listen because she's gonna ask what it was about. You know. So you throw a couple of those in there, but you know, I learned a long time ago, and just walking with Jesus is just a kick. It is so much fun, man. Not that we don't have trials, not that we don't have hurts and pains, absolutely. But you know, I learned a long time just two real key elements, man. How do I work out my Christianity? Number one, I put an open for business sign in my life. I just hang an open for business sign around my neck, not literally, but that's what I do, and I'm open for business. And God brings people. If you're open for business, you'll never ask again, wonder what my ministry is. Okay. If you're one of those guys sitting around this church, one of those guys waiting for your ministry to show up, let me tell you something. I'm going to blow you out right now. I don't believe any of us have ministries. Okay? Don't ask me what your ministry is because I don't think you have one. I don't think we have ministries. I think we are ministries. And I think we're available 24/7 to be open for business. We'll minister the life of Jesus Christ and things will happen. So we're open for business. And number two, I have what I call a green light concept in my life. I know so many people who walk by have a red light concept. I'm not doing anything until I know it's God. And they've been sitting on their couch for 45 years, man. Okay, not going to do anything until they know, because they don't want to make a mistake. Well, what happens if you make a mistake? What happens if you think it's God and you do it and it wasn't God? Ground's going to open up. Whatever happened to Chuck? We don't know. He was standing there and the ground opened up. We don't think it was an illusion either. He's just gone, man. I just have a green light. If there's a need, I'm going to meet it. If there's an opportunity, I'm going to walk in it. If there's an open door, I'm going to walk through that door. God has a billion ways to stop me. He has no problem stopping us. He has a problem getting us motivated in the first place. Open for business, green light concept of the Holy Spirit, and move. Anyway, let me give you the other five real quick and we're out of here. That's two. Third one's I am the door. I'm not going to deal with these. I'm just going to give them to you, okay? I am the door, John 10:7-9. Fourth one is I am the good shepherd, John 10:11-14. He's the one that's going to make us lie down in green pastures. Each one of these just shows you such a concept of God that if we had all day, we could just have a great time, man. Fifth one is, I am the resurrection and the life. John 11:25. Isn't that great? Jesus is revealing God as the guarantor of our eternity. That's what that is. I don't have to worry about life after death because he says, I am the resurrection. He's my guarantor. He's revealing who he is. How could I not fall in love with this one, man? It's not a performance. I don't have to perform for God. He performed for me on the cross. That's the only performance necessary. I just have to love him and let him use me the way he wants to. Number six, I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. Then in John 15, we have I am the vine, Jesus is revealing God as the source of all of our vitality, all of our strength. He's the source. I guess that's all I wanted to tell you today, okay? That let's just get back to that place of, why are we here? Who's our Lord? Who is our God? What is he like? He's not a mean taskmaster. He's not out to get you. He's not looking for you to make a mistake so he can pull the plug. He's not the God that, we don't verbalize these things, but somehow in our mind we have this concept. And I want to tell you that your God is the God that Jesus Christ came to reveal. He revealed himself as the bread, as the light, as the door, as the resurrection, as the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he revealed himself to you in that way. That's the Jesus that we fall in love with. First 5 years after I gave my life to Jesus, I struggled. I struggled big time trying to please God. I was raised in church, hated it. After I got married and gave my life to Jesus, I wanted to be everything God. I wanted to be everything that I thought I'd heard all my life. I wanted to be this super Christian. And I'd go to the altar every service. I'd run forward and confess my sins. And God, I'm going to make it this time. And I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And I'd sing the songs. And I'd on and on and on. And I didn't measure up. I couldn't make it because I'd walk out the door and I'd fail every time. And I can tell you exactly where I was. A little over 40 years ago, man, I was driving a truck and I got out and I was walking across the street to do something and I've never heard the audible voice of God, but I'm not sure this day if you'd have been standing there, you wouldn't have heard an audible voice of God. But he spoke so loud to my heart and he just said, Chuck, stop trying to be a Christian. I thought he meant I didn't make it, you know. I was right, I didn't measure up. He said, stop trying to be a Christian, you are one. Changed my life. I said, what? He said, you are one. I said, how do Christians act? He said, how do you act? What do Christians do? What do? Where do Christians go? Where do you go? Changed my life, man. I've never been the same since that encounter. Then that didn't give me license to do whatever I wanted to do. That gave me liberty to be who God had called me to be myself. Greatest gift you'll ever give yourself or those around you is just to be the person God's created you to be. Take all the works off of it. Jesus, you're awesome. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We just thank you for the availability of you in our lives. Thank you for caring. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to reveal to us what God is all about. If there's any of us in this room, we get caught back up into this thing of an angry God. There was a whole thing on television just the other night on Larry King about his God angry. And oh, God, let us be people who can reveal to the world what you're all about. Let us be people who walk in peace and joy and love and all the stuff you want us to walk in so the world can see what you're really all about. We want to reflect you to the world, but we're not going to reflect you to the world unless we're cognizant of what you're really like. So in all of our hearts, throughout this day, throughout this week, throughout the rest of our lives, continue to show us who you are and what you're like. In Jesus' name.